Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thank you. Good morning. So, Graham says I need to talk slow. Slower. But the thing is, I don't do anything in life slow. Everything I do in my life is fast. I walk fast, I talk fast, I eat really fast, and some of you might have witnessed that. I clean fast, I type fast, I think fast. I'm just a fast person, and I just like to get things done quickly. And so it's funny, a few days ago, actually, I was on the phone to a lady that I hadn't spoken to in probably about 10 years, and I was giving her my phone number. I was just rattling off the numbers. And she said, oh, Nick, you're still the same. I said, I know, I've got the same number. I've had it for so long. She goes, no, slow down. You're so fast. Just give me the digits more slower. So I just thought that was funny. And it's obviously just part of who I am. But it's interesting that I was talking to Nina Pannelloni before, and she doesn't think I'm too fast. She understands me, but I think that's just because she's Italian and we just move on the same wavelength. But I will really try and speak slower, and Aaron is going to give me signals from the front. He's going to be like Jill is to Pastor Oxley. And so just feel free to raise your hand. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you that we can be here and now just look at your word. And Father, I just thank you that you've given us your word to help us, to guide us, to lead us, to bring us into truth. And I just pray that as we speak your word this morning, that you would give us ears to hear and that your word would encourage us and inspire us and challenge us and teach us about how you want us to reflect you in this world. So we just give you permission to minister into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm speaking on Love Your Neighbour this morning, which I did a couple of weeks ago. And the passage that we looked at was in Matthew 22. And so I just want to read it again and we'll pick up in verse 35. And so this is the Pharisees talking to Jesus. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And one of the scriptures that I quoted a couple of weeks ago was Romans 13, verse 10, which says, "Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law," which is in essence what Jesus meant when he said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." He's saying that the substance of the law is love. And what's really great is that if you came to church 2 weeks ago and then you came along to Sunday night 2 weeks ago, you would have heard Dale speak on this very scripture. And I didn't know that he was going to say what he said, and he didn't know what I was going to do in the morning. And so I really encourage you guys to listen and download that podcast, because that was sort of part two of 2 weeks ago. And I think it's really encouraging when God gives two different people who don't know what each other are doing the same message on the same day. And then last week we heard a great message from Mike on unity and the body of Christ. And so much of what he said last week is going to overlap with some of what I'm going to say today, particularly the last half of the message. And as someone who obviously prepares messages and prays about what to speak about, I find it so encouraging when over several weeks and over the morning service and over the night service, God weaves together and knits together a message and a theme that he's obviously wanting to get across. So that's encouraging for me, but it's also encouraging for us as a church. So I'm just going to quickly, slowly, recap my message from 2 weeks ago, and I asked a couple of questions. And the first one was, what does it mean to love yourself? Because Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. And he's not talking about a selfish, vain, self-obsessed love. Jesus is talking about having a concern for our welfare, for the welfare of our souls and our bodies, and that everything that we seek in life, everything that we want and everything that we desire, from the little things and the big things, that we would seek and desire and want those things for our neighbour, and that we would have the same genuine concern for their welfare. And that can be really hard because we are selfish people. And so this is where the first commandment is so important, because it's the first commandment that allows us to do the second commandment. It's out of our love for God that we're able to love our neighbour, because we're loving our neighbour with the love that we have for God, but also with the love that God has for us. And then the second question I asked was, who is our neighbour? And we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus showed us in that story that the man that was robbed and stripped and beaten represents anyone and everyone. And our neighbours, the people that Jesus has commanded us to love as we love ourselves, are not just the people that we know, they're not just the people that we like or that we get along with or that we have things in common with or who belong to the same religion or who have the same belief system as us. But our neighbours include every single person. And it was a Samaritan man that demonstrated God's love and mercy because he helped someone and he showed compassion to someone who was supposed to be his enemy. So that was 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to continue and look at this. What hinders us from loving our neighbours? And obviously there are a lot of things that I could talk about to do with this question. And probably the biggest one is that hinders us in loving other people is that we don't understand God's love for us. Because we cannot give out to others what we don't have ourselves or what we don't know or realise that we have ourselves. And knowing and understanding and having a revelation that God doesn't just put up with us, he doesn't just tolerate us, he doesn't just pardon our sins begrudgingly, but that he passionately and fiercely and continually and consistently and unconditionally loves us with a fierce, perfect, heavenly love. And knowing that and having a revelation of God's love is going to enable us to love other people and love our neighbours. And a lot of people don't understand that God truly loves them. But I'm not going to talk about that. The thing that I actually felt that God prompted me to share in regards to this question is judging. In Romans 14:13, which I believe Dale is going to share a little bit about tonight, says this: therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. And so we've defined our neighbour as anyone and everyone. But this verse, and a few others that I'm going to be using later on, use the word brother. Use this little word brother. And I looked up what brother meant in the Greek, and this is what it says: a brother is a member of the same religious community, especially a fellow Christian. So the term brother used back in biblical times was not just a word that used to describe your relatives or your siblings, but it was a term that was used to greet your Christian neighbour. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes I have found, and maybe you have found this too, that it can almost be a bit harder to love our Christian neighbours, because we have certain expectations of what we think our Christian brothers and sisters should be like, and how they should behave, and how they should speak, and how they should act. We almost hold each other to a higher standard than perhaps what we do to other people. And I know that certainly in my life, I have been guilty of this. I have judged and I failed to love because that Christian brother or sister hasn't met my expectations of what I think they should be like or that they should be acting. And so a lot of this morning's message is to do with loving our neighbour within the body of Christ, within the church. And obviously that includes this church, but it also includes the global church, the church everywhere. How easy is it to judge someone? Think about how quickly and how easily we make judgments on people all the time. We make a decision, we make an assumption, we have an opinion, we make up our mind about what we think about a certain person, and we do it all the time. And I remember the first time that I came into this church 15 years ago, I don't know how long now, but a long time ago, and I judged every single person here as a complete spiritual nutter. just wackos, just weirdos, just tongue-talking, hand-raising, happy-clappy Christians. And I just judged everyone here as, like, literally weird. And I left very quickly. And we judge people based on all sorts of reasons, and sometimes they're silly and maybe sometimes they're not so silly, but we judge people based on all sorts of things. And in Romans 14, which is the context of this verse, Paul is addressing those who are weak and those who are strong in the Christian faith. And he's saying to the weak, don't judge the strong. And he's saying to the strong, don't judge the weak. But how often do we see something or do we hear something or we get rumor of something and we make a judgment call on someone else's spiritual weakness or strength? It's easy to judge each other. It's very easy to judge each other. And that is why Paul makes a point of telling us not to do it. And what's really interesting is if you look at this verse, he says that when we judge people, we actually put an obstacle or a stumbling block in their way, which to me is the very opposite of loving someone. Because when you love someone, you want to see them do well. You want to see them succeed in life. You want to see them live victoriously. You want to spur them on and see them winning in life. You don't want to see them fail and stumble and fall and have obstacles in their way. And if we go a few verses back into Romans 14, verse 4, Paul says this, and I just want you to imagine the tone with maybe he's saying this. He says, who are you? Who am I? Who is any of us to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And basically what Paul is saying is that it's not our job. It's not our responsibility to judge anyone. That's God's business and that's God's job. And it actually says that in verse 12. And so if judging isn't our responsibility, if it's not our job, then what is our job? Our job is to love our brothers and sisters. It's to love the weak when we're strong. It's to love the strong if we're weak. It's to bear with one another. And we heard about that last week from Mike. And so instead of making up our mind about what we think about someone, about the assumption that we make about them and their Christian walk and their Christian journey and our expectations of what we think they should be like, instead make up our minds, let's make up our minds not to make it any harder for people, not to put anything in their way that is going to cause them to stumble. And our other job is to judge ourselves. And Graham actually shared a bit about that last week in communion when he talked about removing the plank from our own eye before we focus on the speck of sawdust in someone else's. And so I looked up a commentary on this verse in Romans, verse 4, and it says this, let every man search his own heart and life, and he that is strict in judging and humbling himself will not be apt to judge and despise his brother. We must take heed of saying or doing things which may cause others to stumble or fall. And I read that and I think, well, this is really serious business because we're talking about doing something that is actually going to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble and fall. But when we're judging ourselves, when we're not looking at everyone else, but we're looking at the plank in our own eye, then we're not going to be judging other people. And so I want to look at a story in the Bible of neighborly love, and specifically in regards to this area. And so I'm going to look at Acts chapter 9, and it's the story of Saul's conversion. And I want to pick it up in verse 10. And so let's read. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, yes, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And I love this story of Saul's conversion from, you know, him being Saul to becoming Paul. I just love the idea that God can use someone that is so terrible and that was used for such evil, and God can use them and turn them around and use them for such good and use them to advance the kingdom. And I love that. And the thing is, though, I've never noticed and I've never heard anyone speak about the role that Ananias played in this. And so I just want to have a look at that. And at first, when Ananias, when Jesus asks Ananias to go to Saul, it's fair to say that Ananias is pretty shocked. He's a little bit stunned. He says, Jesus, are you sure you're not mistaken? Are you sure you've got the right guy? Because I've heard from a lot of people about this guy, and he's going around and he's killing Christians, and he's got authority from the chief priest, and he's gonna take captive everyone who's a Christian. Are you sure you want me to go to this man's house? And it's fair to say that Ananias is making a bit of a judgment call on Saul based on the information that he knew about him, on the information that he had heard from others about him. But the thing is, Ananias didn't have the most recent information. He didn't know what happened to Saul 3 days ago on the road to Damascus when Jesus intervened in his life and he became blind. All that Jesus told Ananias was, this guy is my chosen vessel and I'm going to use him, and I want you to go to his house and pray for him. And so I want you to just think about this for a moment. I want you to put yourself in Ananias' position, and I want you to think of the most ungodly, anti-Christian, terrible person that you know. Just have them in your mind. I don't know if you're thinking of a politician or someone else. Maybe it's someone that you don't know personally, but you've heard from other people about someone in the news. Just have them in your mind. Now imagine that God tells you that this person that you're thinking of, this terrible person, is going to be used by him to proclaim his name to the generation, to the world. And not only that, but he wants you to go and pray for this terrible person. How would you respond? How would I respond if Jesus asked me to go and pray for someone who was just as likely to kill me or throw me in jail because I was a Christian? Because this is the position that Ananias is in. How would we find the very thought that someone who used to be so evil, someone who we thought was so ungodly, could be used by God? What judgmental thoughts might go through our mind? That person's not qualified to be your vessel and your mouthpiece. They've been saved for 3 days. They probably don't even know the Ten Commandments. They're not strong in the faith. They haven't stood the test. I'm the faithful one. I'm the one that's been following you for all these years. I should be the chosen vessel. Would they be some of the thoughts that we would think? I know that I would. So notice that Jesus doesn't give Ananias the full rundown and the full detail. He doesn't tell him about what happened 3 days ago. He just says, he's my vessel. I'm going to use him. Go and pray for him. And you know what Ananias does? And I look at that and I think, what obedience. What amazing, incredible obedience. Can you imagine the thoughts and the attitudes and the doubts and the fears that Ananias would have had to battle to do what Jesus was asking him to do? And here's the amazing thing. Here's the thing that blew me away when I read it. Notice what Ananias calls Saul when he goes to lay hands on him. Verse 16, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. He called him brother. He called a murderer. He called someone that persecuted Christians. He called someone that sought to undo and destroy all of the work that the disciples had done in proclaiming the good news about Jesus, in advancing the gospel. He called a man that he probably had every right to dislike, brother. brother, the word used to greet fellow Christians. This guy had been saved for like 3 days, and Ananias had met him for like 2 minutes. He enters his house. So it hasn't been there for very long. He calls him brother straight away. He doesn't know anything about his salvation at this point. He hasn't had a long, in-depth conversation with him. He hasn't seen proof of his faith. He hasn't heard him pray. But he calls him brother. Straight away, Saul is welcomed with brotherly love into Christian arms. And now think about how that would have made Saul feel. That he wasn't judged for the life that he'd led, for the sins, and there were many of them, that he'd committed. And this I find so amazing because it's Paul. Paul is the one who is telling us in Romans 14 that we shouldn't judge the weak and the strong. And it's Saul who became Paul. And so Paul in Romans is speaking from experience. He's speaking from experience as someone who was weak and Ananias being strong. And he's saying, guys, let's not judge the weak and the strong because I was there. I know. Paul experienced, or Saul experienced, instant brotherly love instead of judgment. And I can't help but wonder how much that affect Saul's life and actions from that day forward. Because it says that after Ananias laid hands on him and prayed for him, the scales fell from his eyes. It said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that he was baptized. And then it says in verse 20 that at once he began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, maybe he was going to do all of those things anyway. But I can't help but wonder and believe that in this case, and I think in every case of brotherly love, that Saul's words, that love instead of judgment made a difference in Saul's life. And I joked before about how when I came into this place and I judged everyone. Well, I wasn't joking. I was being serious. I did. I judged people and I left because of what I thought about this place, because of the assumptions that I made about people. But I came back, obviously. And one of the reasons that I came back and one of the biggest reasons that helped me to stay here and plant myself here and get involved here was that I wasn't judged for my life and my weakness and my sins. Brotherly love made a difference in my life, and I believe it made a difference in Saul's life. And the reality is that we don't know people's backgrounds, their history, what happened to them last week or an hour ago or 15 years ago. Ananias thought he knew Saul at the beginning because he'd heard from many about all the harm he'd caused. But Ananias didn't know everything. And you know what? We don't know everything either about people. God is the only one with that quality and characteristic. And unfortunately, because we don't know everything, we make quick, snap judgments based on the moment we're in and the limited, visible information that we have. Yet loving our neighbour means that sometimes we need to disregard what we've seen or heard or what we think we know or what we've heard from other people. And we need to base our love for that person on God's love. And that's what Ananias did. Because Jesus loved Saul. Jesus was going to use Saul. Jesus said, I have a plan for Saul. And that was enough for Ananias. It was Christ's love that was the basis for Ananias's brotherly love. Judgment happens because we focus on people's behavior, on their attitude, their language, their actions, their lifestyle. And I'm not saying that none of that stuff matters. But I'm saying it shouldn't form the basis of our love for people, because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us regardless of our behavior and our attitudes and our lifestyle and our actions. I'm not saying he doesn't care about those things. I'm not saying that he doesn't want us to live the right way in accordance with his will and his word. Of course he does. I'm just saying that he loves us whether we do or don't. He loves us regardless. We also judge people based on how that person makes us feel. You think about it, if someone makes you feel small or insecure or afraid or you're intimidated, imagine Ananias' feelings, anger, jealousy that Jesus is choosing to use a murderer instead of a faithful servant. worry for his life, all these things, but he didn't base his actions on those feelings. I read in a paper that when it comes to loving our neighbours, it's the kind of love you do, not the kind of love you feel. And we don't need to wait to feel a wave of emotion and a wave of brotherly or sisterly love for people to be able to love them. We just need to do it regardless. Because we can, because we have the love of the Father. We need to choose to love instead of judge. The next question I have is, how do we love our neighbours? So we know who our neighbour is. We know we need to love our neighbour as ourself. We know we're not supposed to judge, but how do we love them? What do we actually do? I'm going to go back to Leviticus, which is actually where Jesus is quoting Matthew 22 from. And Leviticus chapter 19 goes through a whole lot of laws. And the passage that I'm going to look at specifically refers to the laws to do with your neighbour. Now, I know it's Old Testament law, and I know that we are now living under a new covenant, but the whole Bible has been given to us, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we can still apply principles from the Old Testament even though we're living under the new covenant. So I want to read from Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll start at verse 9. And I've got the Message version just because it says it really plainly for us. It says, "When you harvest your land, don't harvest right up to the edges of your field or gather the gleanings from the harvest. Don't strip your vineyard bare or go back up and pick up the fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am God, your God. Don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive anyone. Don't swear falsely using my name, violating the name of your God. I am God. Don't exploit your friends or rob him. Don't hold back the wages of a hired hand overnight. Don't curse the deaf. Don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Fear your God. I am God. Don't pervert justice. Don't show favoritism to either the poor or the great. Judge on the basis of what is right. Don't spread gossip and rumors. Don't stand by when your neighbor's life is in danger. I am God. Don't secretly hate your neighbor. If you have something against him, get it out into the open. Otherwise, you are an accomplice in his guilt. Don't seek revenge or carry a grudge against any of your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am God." So I'm going to sum up this passage in three ways that we can practically love our neighbours and our brothers and sisters. And the first way is to speak the truth. And I think this, probably more than anything, is reiterated the most in this passage in Leviticus. In verse 11, it says, "Don't lie and don't deceive anyone." Verse 12 says, "Don't swear falsely." Verse 16 says, "Don't spread gossip and rumours." And so really, we're talking about having absolute honesty and integrity in our relationships with each other. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying," or putting away falsehood, "let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another." It's amazing how often that word neighbour comes up in Scripture when you look for it. And so we need to be truthful with one another because we are members of one body, because we're brothers and sisters, and we heard about that last week, and because falsehood was a part of our old self and our old life, and it's not part of our new identity in Christ. And I looked up a commentary and it said this: "Falsehood is always designed to mislead, but to deceive our own members is emphatically wicked." When we hurt one member of the body, everyone else hurts. And so this is to do with every single one of us. We're members of one body. And I just want to look at verse 17, because out of all the verses that talk on the truth, I think this one is probably the most challenging. And that's why this isn't working. Can you flick that for me, please, Andrew, to the next slide? Verse 17, "Don't secretly hate your neighbour. If you have something against him, get it out into the open. Otherwise, you are an accomplice in his guilt." Now, I've got a few other versions of that same scripture, just in case there's any confusion about what it's saying. Yeah, this isn't working. "Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Never hate another Israelite. Be sure to correct your neighbour so that you will not be guilty of sinning along with him." And the New Testament scripture, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:15, says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you." Anyone ever had an issue with anyone before? ever not liked or agreed with something that's been said from the platform? Ever been hurt by someone in church? Ever been offended by a brother or a sister? Probably none of us here. Probably in all the other churches that happens. But what do we do when that happens? What do we do when we've been hurt or we have an issue or we've been offended or we've heard something or seen something that we don't like or that we don't agree with? What do we do? Most of the time, the easiest thing to do is to keep it to ourselves, which means that then we dwell on it and we go over it and over it and over it again and again and again. Maybe get a little bit angrier, a little bit more upset, a little bit more hurt. Or the other thing that's really easy to do is we talk or complain about that person to someone else, which can very easily head down the gossip train. That's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? But the right thing to do, the loving thing to do, is to do what verse 17 says. Get it out in the open. Confront the person directly. Reprove. Correct your neighbour. And they're all very uncomfortable words, aren't they? Correct, rebuke, confront. But speaking the truth, as uncomfortable as it might be, is the loving thing to do. It's how we love our neighbours. It's how we love our brothers and sisters. And one of the commentaries, if you can just follow along with me, Andrew, says this: we incur guilt by not reproving. Reproving, meaning correcting, confronting. And the guilt or the sin is hating our brother. We should say, I will do him the kindness to tell him his faults. We're to put off malice and to put on brotherly love. I love that. Put on brotherly love. It's a choice that we make. Speaking the truth, getting things out in the open, confronting, dealing with it is a choice that we make that no one else can make for us. It's up to us. And it's interesting that kindness is associated with speaking the truth. So the next time someone says something or does something that offends or hurts or upsets or angers you, we need to do the kindness, because that's what we're doing. We need to show them love by getting it out into the open. Just between the two of you. That's scriptural. That's New Testament scripture. Will it be awkward? Possibly. Will it be uncomfortable? Probably. But if we don't deal with the awkwardness and the uncomfortableness, then not only are we not showing love, not only are we not obeying the word, but it says that we become guilty because the attitude that we are going to harbour and grow in our hearts towards the person that has hurt us. And that attitude, if not dealt with, if not put out in the open, can grow into bitterness, can grow into anger, can grow into unforgiveness. It can grow into a whole range of things. And that's on us. That's on us. So whenever we speak the truth with each other, whenever we correct or confront or get things out into the open, we're to do so in love, not with superiority, not with self-righteousness, not with blame or anger or finger pointing, but in love. Speak the truth to someone as you would want them to speak the truth to you. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. Ephesians 4:14 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And Paul says, guys, truth-telling must be coupled with love. How do we love our neighbours? Tell them the truth. Not only will it set them free, but it will set you free. Second thing we can do to show love to our neighbours is to show justice, kindness and compassion. Verse 9 and 10 of Leviticus says, when you harvest your land, don't harvest right up into the edge of your field or gather the gleanings. The gleanings are the leftovers from the harvest. Don't strip your vineyard bare or go back and pick up the fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am God, your God. So really, don't be greedy. Don't be greedy, but give to others out of what you already have. Give to those that are in need and who don't have. And our culture is very much all about getting as much as we can for ourselves. And everything that our hard work and that our efforts bring us is for us. It's my reward for my work. And yet that's not what Leviticus tells us. One commentary said this: we must not be covetous, griping and greedy of everything that we can lay claim to, nor insist upon our right in all things. When we're talking about loving our neighbour, it's got nothing to do with our rights, but it's got to do with compassion and kindness and generosity. And the New Testament scripture that says in Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. And so the early church were obviously so unified that they voluntarily gave to anyone else as anyone else needed. It was just part of the way they did things. And you can see how love and unity go so much together, which is what Mike was saying last week. One of the things that I said in my last message 2 weeks ago is that love needs to be active. Love is not passive. It's visible. It's obvious. It gets involved. We can't just think kindness and compassionate thoughts. We need to show kindness and compassion through action. And then verse 15 and 16 says, don't pervert justice. Don't show favoritism to either the poor or the great. Judge on the basis of what is right. And it says, don't just stand by when your neighbour's life is in danger. I am God. And when I read this verse, these verses, I couldn't help but be reminded of the Good Samaritan, because this is exactly what he did. He brought justice to an unjust situation because he showed mercy and kindness and compassion. He demonstrated love in action to his neighbour. I was reading just yesterday an excerpt in the Bible, in a Bible that Hillsong put out about justice. And I just want to read a paragraph. It says this: you don't have to look very far to realise that the world is full of injustice. And as God's representatives, and that's you and me, here on earth, it is mandatory that we do something about it. Bringing justice reverses the effects of unjust acts that have gripped millions of lives around the world. It is being able to lift a person out of a dominating influence or set of circumstances that they're trapped in. The very thing that Jesus did throughout his life. We, as Christ's representatives, are responsible for being his hands and feet here on earth. Caring for others shows people that God cares. We have to be careful, though, not to translate a lack of action as a lack of care. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone at church who really doesn't care about helping others. The challenge, though, is to find a channel through which this attitude of care can be turned into action rather than just a thought. And then it finishes with this: why should we, the church, set out to eradicate injustice? Because we can, because we have the means. And just even hearing about Amari this morning, to me, is a perfect example of that. And I think that this verse in Micah sums up that really well. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O man, that's us, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And lastly, the third thing that we can do to show love to our neighbours and brothers and sisters is to forgive and let go. And again, Mike talked about this last week, and I'm not going to talk on this for very long, but I just want to look at verse 18. It says, don't seek revenge or carry a grudge against any of your people. Love your neighbour as yourself. We need to forgive. We know that because we hear it all the time. And it's throughout scripture. And it's at the core part of who God's character is. It is who God is. He is a forgiving God. It is essential to loving our brothers and sisters to forgive them. But I really like in this verse the emphasis on the grudge bearing and the hanging on to of hurts and offences. Because if we haven't let hurts and offences go, then there is the temptation to seek revenge, to get even, to get back at. And revenge is never, ever about love. Last commentary says this: we're not to observe the injury done, we're to take no notice of it, nor lay it up in the mind and memory, but to forget it. And that's really challenging. But just as God remembers our sins no more, and Hebrews 8 talks about that, we are also to let the sins against us go. Let them go. Don't hold on to them. Don't store them up in our memories and our minds. Don't take notice of them. And when we're talking about forgiveness and not bearing grudges, it's got nothing to do with what's fair, and it's got nothing to do with our right. It's got everything to do with our love for our neighbour. Can you imagine if the body of Christ could do this with each other? Can you imagine if our brothers and sisters in church could forgive and let go, not carry a grudge, not hold on to things, not lay it up in our minds and go over it, not seek revenge? Can you imagine what the church would look like? Can you imagine the message that it would send to the world? John 13, and this is the last scripture, says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And this is the point of everything. This is the crux. This is the end goal. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's the point. This is the whole point of everything. This is what it's all about. That's why the substance of the whole law is love. That's why in Matthew 22, Jesus said that loving God and loving your neighbor are the two greatest commandments, that on everything else they hang because of this. Loving our neighbors and loving our brothers and sisters, loving each other is what will tell the world that we are Christ's followers. Loving each other is what will glorify God, is what will glorify God above all things, that will glorify God above all religions. And we've got to understand that the best way we can show God's love, the best way that we can evangelize, the most effective way that we can spread the gospel, that we can advance the kingdom, is if we love each other. And it sounds so simple, and it is so simple. And Jesus gave it as a command in Matthew 22, but it's also our responsibility. It's also our duty, because we, me and every single person in this room, are Jesus on earth. We are his representatives. He has given us his Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might glorify him in our lives and in our relationship. And the best way that we can glorify God with the Holy Spirit enabling us to do what he wants is to love God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength, and is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Then God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you firstly so much for your love for us. Father, we thank you that you love us so fiercely, so passionately. You love us with a perfect love. And I pray, Lord, even now, if there are people in this room that struggle to understand that struggle to comprehend your amazing unconditional love, I pray that you would give them a revelation right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would give us a new perspective this morning. I pray that you would help us to remember this scripture in John and remember that we are to think of the kingdom. We're not just to think of ourselves, but Lord, you're a God that wants us to think of your kingdom. And I pray that you would give us a kingdom perspective on just how powerful loving each other can be. And Lord, I just pray, Father God, that you would help us. You would help us for all of the things that we struggle with. Lord, that you would help us not to judge. You would help us to be like Ananias. Father, that you would help us to speak the truth. Lord, that you would help us to receive the truth when it's spoken to us. Father, that we would show justice and kindness and mercy. We would remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Father, that he would be our example. And Father, help us to forgive and let go. And Father, I just pray for anyone here that has been hurt or offended, and Father, they're still carrying on to that hurt. They're still bearing a grudge. Father, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would just enable them to let that go even now. Father, they would place those hurts and offenses at your feet, at the foot of the cross. And Father, that they would surrender them even now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that your Spirit lives within us. I thank you that we have your Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to love each other. And I pray that we would be a church that shines your light in our community, that Father, that we would be Jesus on earth, that we would be your hands and feet. And Father, I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives, in our relationships, and in everything that we do. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.